grace to all of you, and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, and to God alone be the glory. These were the five solas, or sole, in Latin, which they spoke back in the Reformation. There are these five statements that the Reformers said to make sure everyone was clear about what they believed. And that's what I want to be talking about these next few weeks as we get ready to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation, or really the Reformation of the entire church. Grace alone, I talked a little bit about it last week. I'm going to talk about it again today, as grace alone was one of the main talking points of this Reformation. As I talked last week, the argument was that we are saved for eternal life by grace alone because we receive everything from God as a gift. It's not any merit or worthiness of our own that gets us to heaven. It means that choosing heaven or deciding to go to heaven isn't going to help if Jesus didn't love us first, right? So grace alone affects us for eternity. But how does it affect our everyday life? That's what I want to talk about today. Grace alone affects how we live our daily lives in two particular areas: our vocation, our calling. It comes from the Latin voca, right? To speak, like to call. Okay, that's like God calls us to all different kinds of things. But most of the time we think of that as our job, right? Or what we do. But then also, how does God call us to serve others? So it's our vocation, and then also it's connected, but how he calls us to serve others. Last time I talked about Martin Luther's famous book, The Bondage of the Will. Well, he wrote lots of other things. And another article he wrote, which was really famous, is called The Freedom of a Christian. And he wrote this statement based on 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which I'll go over a little bit later on. But this is what Luther said. He had two statements which were right up next against each other. He said, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. And, he said, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. So the first section, first statement that he makes, explains what grace does for us. That it frees us to do whatever, right? We're the Lord of all. We're subject to nobody, right? We're the kings and the queens. But on the other hand, it tells us what it does to us, what it causes us to do, which is to become servants, to become subject to all, to be willing to serve anyone because we can do anything, I guess. Because we receive all things from grace, we're privileged people. That's what Martin Luther was making the statement. He said, we're given everything from God. We don't need anything else. He's given us everything. So nobody can tell us what to do because we answer to God alone and to his law. We don't need to impress others. We don't need to try to make other people happy with us. We're in seeking to impress God alone. We want to make him happy. If salvation truly is by grace alone, we don't need to earn it by doing good things for people. Because it won't make us look any better or worse, right? Not doing anything won't make us look any worse to him. If you've ever wondered what it would be like to never have to work another day of your life, that's what grace means, right? Because as far as your eternal life is concerned, when Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished, that means it's done. Like, everything you're taken care of. Now, there's this Lutheran theologian that I just missed out on having as my teacher when I went to seminary, but his name was Gerhard Fürthe. He was one of the greatest teachers on grace. He understood this grace meant complete freedom. There is nothing left to do. But he also wrote the following statement. He said, now that you don't have to do anything, what are you going to do? It's kind of like in the summertime, you know, when the kids come home, it's like, yay, we don't have school, we don't have to do anything. And then they come to you and they say, we're bored. Right? What do we do? Now that we don't have to do anything, what are you going to do? In other words, since you don't have to work another day in your life, what are you going to spend your time doing? Luther saw in Scripture that grace meant we're free, right? That Scripture says this freedom, though, it does something to us once we really understand it. Since we've experienced so much grace from God, we find ourselves desiring to share this good luck with other people. We want them to know. Therefore, the second part of Luther's equation, a Christian is not just free, but they're a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. We don't have to do anything to earn our salvation. But while we continue to live on this earth, we want to be some earthly good. So we have a lot of free time to help other people. And so we choose freely to love them. That's the idea. Imagine what it would feel like to be forced to love somebody, right? Because that's a lot of times what we think about when we're thinking of helping others, like we're forced to love them. Well, that's not really love, right? I mean, not really. I mean, just to do something for them because you know it's the right thing to do. It's not really love. Love is to choose to want the best for someone freely, even though you could choose not to, right? It's not because you're gaining anything from it, but just because you're free to love them and you want the best for them. That's what we're talking about. A while ago, and I may have told you the story, but I think it's a good little story, so I'm going to tell you again. I was reading somewhere about how Disney World figured out how to find the very best maids for their Disney World resorts, the people that come in and clean the room and get it all set up for people. They did a survey because they wanted to know who the best of the best were and what made them the best so that when they went out and hired someone new, they would know what it would take, right? How they would keep someone, make them the very best, and how they would, stay on and not have a lot of turnover. And this is such a cool article because it said they found out every single maid that was the very best of the best had the same very unusual characteristic. And that was that they all, since they were little girls or little boys, or probably little girls, they all wanted to be Disney World maids. Like, that's what they had always wanted to be. That was the same. It was so unusual, right? They'd say, why, was it their pay? Is that why you like to work here? Is it because, the benefits? Is it because, you just like to clean a lot? No, they're like, no, ever since I was a little girl, I wanted to be a maid at Disney World Resort. Like, wow. You understand, it's really a cool idea because the people who do work the best are the ones who would want to do that even if they didn't have to, right? I mean, if they weren't getting paid the best, if they didn't have the best benefits, if it wasn't a flexible schedule, they would still want to work there because that's their dream job, right? They don't do it out of guilt or a sense of duty or because they just really want that room clean, but they're free to do it. They want to. Martin Luther argued that when a Christian truly begins to realize how free they are because of grace, they'll want to start to help people all on their own spontaneously. But you can imagine, this is one of the big arguments or criticisms of this Lutheran understanding. Spontaneously, well, what about people who don't spontaneously start to do anything, right? What if they don't start doing the right thing just because they know they've heard that Jesus freed them from sin? What if they just take that and run with it, right, and start doing the wrong thing because they know they're free? Well, Luther argued that they must not really understand. He said, if you really got it, if you really understood, you wouldn't keep doing that. So what are we going to do with these people that do the wrong thing? Well, he said that the civil authorities will take care of it to some degree, right? I mean, just because you're free, if you are speeding along the highway, eventually the expectation is you're going to get picked up by a police officer, right? That civil authorities will take care of it, right? That's what the government is for. It talks about in Romans 13, if you're doing the right thing, you have no reason to fear the government. They're there for your own good and for the good of others. So if you're going around and you're a serial killer, they're going to eventually lock you up, right, for the good of other people. May not seem that good for you, but it's for the good of other people. But he said that from our perspective, from a Christian perspective, though, what can we do? Well, just telling them to do the right thing isn't always going to help. Because remember how I said being forced to love someone isn't really love, right? The best that we're going to get is people doing things begrudgingly. Like, oh, I got to go to church, because if I don't go to church, pastor will call me, this kind of thing. All right, I got to go to church. I mean, that's not really what God's after. But if we can remind people about how much God loves them and how church is just another place to hear about how much God loves them, right? About hearing God's amazing grace, how they've received everything out of unconditional love. Well, then this might actually change hearts. And that's what God's after, right? A heart change. And encourage them to share that same love with other people. Sometimes we have to go and, you know, be the heavy and say, you know, you're doing something wrong, you know, warn people and all this kind of stuff, right? But we know that's not really going to get the point across. It's not going to change their lives just to force them to do the right thing. What we need to do is share that grace, that unconditional love with people so that they understand that that's why they would want to come, right? That's why they'd want to do the right thing, because they're free to do it and God loves it when we make those right choices. The idea of vocation, our jobs, is this other part I want to quickly talk about. It stems from this idea of grace alone. Luther said that all things we're called to do in this life, they're gifts. That there's no job that's more beneficial or more holy than any other. Because remember, at the time of the Reformation in the Roman Catholic Church, it was the only church, if you were going to be a priest or a nun, that meant you had a higher calling. And you're higher up on the ladder, you know, closer to God. So if you become a pastor, that would make you somehow substantially better than if you are a daycare provider or a farmer, right? I mean, this was the idea. It was obvious to everyone. But Luther said that just didn't make any sense. Scripturally, it just didn't make any sense. Because if God saved us by grace alone, that if Jesus completed everything that we needed to do on the cross, then what does he care whether we're a pastor, a daycare provider, or a farmer, right? Or if a punk rock star, or a child, right? Or a stay-at-home mom, or a zookeeper. I mean, what does he care? Because, I mean, that's not going to affect our eternal salvation. We're no closer to him based on what job we have. He says what it's about is serving other people in whatever we're called to do. So being a teacher or a stay-at-home dad or a football player or a Marine isn't going to mean diddly squat in your eternal life, but Jesus died on the cross so that you could use whatever calling you're in to love other people and to share that same grace with them. And then you start to think, well, what could I do as a pastor for me, as a father, as a child? You know, when we had the men's retreat here several weeks ago, one of the things that I realized is I'm not very good at being a son to my mom. Like, she's got multiple sclerosis, and she's had it for a long time, but she calls, and I tend to ignore the phone call until I want to talk to her. You know, like, I have to be prepared. So I call her on my time, right? And I was thinking, my kids pick that up, and they're like, oh, you know, when grandma calls, oh, you know, we know what this means. You know, I'm not a very good son. And, you know, if I can't teach my children to respect their grandma, if I can't respect my mom, I bet that they're learning that this is an okay way of handling their own mom. What if Christy, when she gets older, calls them and they ignore her phone calls? I'd go over there and kick their butt. You know what I mean? Like, that's not how you treat your mom. But, see, I teach them by being a good son. That's one of my callings. And being a good father. When I'm coaching baseball, to be a good coach, right? I mean, I have all these callings in my life, not just a pastor. In all these ways, God can use me to help others and serve other people and make a difference in their life. So Martin Luther, another famous thing he talked about was how a mother changing a dirty diaper, I like to think of it as a number two diaper, you know, because that's really dirty and gross. Mother changing a diaper is just as holy and good as a priest in the chapel praying. He said, this was like radical idea back then, right? Like, are you kidding me? It's just so obviously not true, people would say. The priest is obviously doing something more holy. And Martin Luther's like, no. You know, praying by yourself is great, but that baby needs its diaper changed. And God cares about the baby. And the mom is being called to change the diaper. And this is very holy and important, and we can't make it seem like it's not. So, what do we do? Well, in your life, do what you love. Do what God has blessed you to do. I mean, who knows? You may not even know all the things that God has blessed you to do, right? But use those gifts. I think about little things that we think don't matter, like football players, right, or sports players. You know Tim Tebow? I don't know how many of you like Tim Tebow. Now, I don't think he is a good NFL quarterback, okay? I'm just making that clear. But in college, he was a great quarterback. And he got to be pretty good. And so people started to care what he thought, you know? And so then he uses that influence and he tries to make a positive difference in the world, right? Now, you may think he's an awful quarterback, but he has used his skills and he has done his very best, right, using God's given talents to try to make a difference in a positive way. And that's awesome, right? So if a quarterback can do that, just imagine what you could do in your jobs, right? If you're a plumber, you go out there and you fix people's problems, right? I mean, everybody knows that if their toilet is clogged, that's a real big problem, right? It's a big problem. They can't go on with their life the same way. It may not seem like a big deal, but for that family it is, right? And for teachers, you know, you go out there and you think, what's the purpose? You try to please your principal, you try to please your superintendent, to try to make all the kids happy with you, try to please all the parents, and nobody's happy. But at the end of the day, you have to say, did I glorify God? You know, is he happy with me? Did I use all of my God's given gifts well today? Because if you did, then you got to know that you're pleasing in God's sight, right? This is what it's all about. 1 Corinthians 9, it says, our calling is for the sake of those around us, not to impress God. We have been given grace, freedom over all things, so that we might freely serve others. It says that we're weak to those who are weak. What's it talking about? It's like, you know, for those who are struggling, we're not going to go in there and say, praise the Lord, yeah, God's great. You know, if someone's crying, cry with them, right? If somebody is doing great, rejoice with them, right? We want to be all things to all people. We want to serve them as they need it for the sake of the gospel. Not because we have to, but because now we have so much free time, we're not always focused on ourselves. Any job can glorify God through service to others. Any job can also be self-serving as well, right? And that's what I just want us to finish as we look at our own lives, our own callings, you know. A lot of times people think of lawyers as being self-serving. There are a lot of lawyer jokes, right? And yet there are countless lawyers out there that are trying to serve people with real legal needs. It's an important job. Someone has to do this, right? Someone has to protect people when they're being sued by someone falsely, right? And doctors, like when I had the kids up here, you know, doctors, they're considered to be very selfless people. However, you know, God knows our hearts. If a doctor is just trying to make a lot of money, if they're just trying to do it all for their reputation, just to build a bigger nest egg, well, you know, that they may be a doctor, but they may be a self-serving doctor, not really thinking about the people they're caring for, right? So whatever job you're doing, realize that it's been given to you as a gift from God by pure grace. You're not doing it to save yourself. God's already taken care of that. But now, how can you love the people around you, right? How can you reflect God's grace? How can you glorify God in every single way? Because that's how you can show that you understand what grace and freedom is about. To be free enough, loved enough, that you can freely love the people around you. Amen.